If you are looking through your worship guide, I was asked during the Pass the Peace, who is going to read this passage? And it's probably one of the longest that we will read. I said, I'm going to read it this morning. If you have your Bibles, I do encourage you to follow along, either in the passage printed on in our worship guide or turn to Genesis chapter 26. And it really is a fascinating story. And it is the Word of God. And I considered breaking it up, and there's six scenes in this story, and maybe just reading a scene at a time, but I thought it better just to read the whole thing at the beginning to get so you can hear the flow of the story, and then we'll reference it throughout. So I'm going to read this entire passage. Hopefully, you can follow along and hear the details in it as I read. I want to remind you, it is the Word of God. It is a life-giving, precious gift. It's true forever, and so may we receive it as such. Genesis 26, beginning at verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heavens on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is the word of the Lord. It is quite the story, much that we can learn from it. And recently, I watched a show where one of the main characters comes home and he is overwhelmed with how bad things are, how evil it seems his world is. He and his business partner are in way over their heads. They have gotten into the situation where there are mafia-like people who have surrounded them and kind of taken over their business, and they feel like there's nothing they can do about it, and they have the threat of death and the threat of the law coming down upon them, and it's caused incredible family conflict. And he walks into his home, and his wife greets him, and she has no idea of all that is taking place in his life. She's cheerful. She's talking nonstop about her day, just bringing him into the home. And he's standing there in the entryway, and he can't even move. And you can just feel the weight of it and how overwhelmed he is. And she's oblivious. The wife just takes off his coat and hangs it up and brings him his comfortable sweater. But then he just starts sobbing right there in the entryway. He hasn't moved. And she says, "What's wrong?" And he says, "The world. The world is wrong." And he's overwhelmed at all that has happened. And he realizes that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. Reminds me of the oft-told story of the English writer G.K. Chesterton, which I believe I've mentioned before, when a newspaper asked that question, "What's wrong with the world?" And he wrote back a simple reply, "Dear sirs, I am. I am. The world is wrong. We are wrong." And this is not hard for us to see, is it? We don't just see it in this story that we've read, but we see it in our world today. As we look around our world today, there is so much that is hard and painful and wrong and even evil. We hear this story from Genesis, and if you look at the people involved in this story, it's all wrong. Every person in this story is wrong. Every person in some way does the wrong thing. What's wrong? The world. The world is wrong. We are wrong. But oh, what is right? God is. And so there's great hope also in this story. And that's what I pray we will see and we will focus on this morning. And this is how I want to summarize what we see in this great story this morning. It's this, that God is in control of all things. And God is gracious and merciful, and he will accomplish his good purposes for his people even when they act wrong. I want to take just a brief moment to explain that before we dive into the story. So first, God is in control. Or we often say here, God is sovereign. That word sovereign means he reigns over everything. He's in control of everything. Every heart is in his hand, every event at his disposal. And we see in this story God accomplishing his purposes against all kinds of schemes, all kinds of resistance, even from his own people. So God is in control. And then God is gracious and merciful. He is gracious. He gives his people blessings that they have not earned. We actually, as God's people, get what we do not deserve. We get unmerited favor from God. When we think of grace in terms of redemption, we can simply say that it is God's riches at Christ's expense for undeserving sinners. The acronym for the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And then the reminder for undeserving sinners. So God is gracious, but he's also merciful. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. We do not get the punishment, the curse that we so often deserve. Isaac and Esau and Rebecca and Jacob, nobody gets what they deserve for their wrong in this story, though there will be painful consequences. And at least Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob get blessings that they have not earned. So God is in control, and he is gracious, and he is merciful, and he will accomplish his good purposes for his people. That is, he will be faithful to his promises. He will be faithful to his covenant. You know, in the course of redemptive history, as we are reading and studying our way through the entire book of Genesis, this account shows us that the covenant that God made with Abraham will continue through the line of Jacob. And we see God's sovereign right to choose Jacob over Esau. And so God accomplishes his good purposes for his people. And he does that even when they act wrong, or even when they sin, even when we take matters into our own hands, when we try to help God along in ways that he has not condoned, in ways that he has not prescribed. And so we can be encouraged this morning, because our gracious and merciful God will use us despite our failings. And at the same time, we want to recognize that there are indeed real, painful consequences for our sin and our arrogance. Well, there are six major scenes in this story, and we are going to simply look at each one and try to bring it back to this main point. God is in control. He is gracious and merciful, and he will indeed accomplish his good purposes for his people, for you, even when we act wrong. So first scene, we see Isaac says, "Not your will, God, but mine." Isaac says, "Not your will, God, but mine." The first four verses of chapter 27. Isaac here rebels against God's direct revealed will to indulge his appetites, an attempt to give the blessing to the son that he loves. If you turn back in your Bible a page or two to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, you can see that when Isaac's wife Rebekah was pregnant with these twins, Jacob and Esau, an oracle was given to her from the Lord. Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So the Lord was making it clear that the older son Esau would serve the younger son Jacob. This was not typical. This was not how things were done in that day, but it demonstrated again God's sovereign right to choose, to do as he pleased. But here, Isaac rejects God's revealed will. He seeks to give that blessing that God had intended for Jacob and take it and instead give it to Esau. And he tries to do this in private so that no one knows. What should be a public ceremony, a public celebration, Isaac tries to do secretly. Now why? Why does Isaac want to do this? How can he go against what the Lord has actually said? It's because he's following his heart, what he loves more than God. Often people say, "Follow your heart." I don't give you that counsel unless your heart is submitted to the will, the revealed will of the Lord. So Isaac is following what he loves more than the Lord. Genesis 25, 28, we're told that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau more, and the reason given is because Isaac loved meat. He's ruled by his appetites. Esau is a good hunter. He has prepared tasty stew for his dad many times, and this has won his way into his father's heart. Isaac is ruled by his appetites. So it starts all wrong. Isaac makes plans to directly disobey God. Isaac is creating tension by setting aside God's will for his own. And I wonder, are there ways in which you may be doing that today? Are we doing that today? Maybe there's something that God has made clear in his word that you are to do, and you are not doing it. Or something that you know you are not to do, and you continue in it. And as you sit here, even this very day, you know it. Maybe it has been pointed out to you by a brother or sister in Christ out of love and concern for you. Maybe it's been pointed out to you by one of your elders out of love and concern for you. Beloved, if that is the case, may today be the day of obedience. You know, it wasn't too long ago, just a few moments ago, we prayed together the Lord's Prayer, and we prayed, "Your will be done." If you pray that, may that be the sincere desire of your heart, and may you live that out. Isaac said, "Not your will, God, but mine be done." He was wrong. But God would graciously and mercifully intervene. And beloved, that's a great motive for our obedience, is it not? We obey because we have a gracious and merciful God who gave his son to die for us. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." That's incredible hope for us. Incredible grace and mercy. God did not destine you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. So we live for the one who died for us. Well, let's turn to the second scene. In the second scene, Rebecca takes matters into her own hands, and she tries to do something good. She tries to ensure God's plan for blessing, but in a wrong way, by a deceptive, manipulative scheme. You see this in verses 5 through 17 of chapter 27. So here, from a human perspective, the oracle that Rebecca had received from the Lord when she was pregnant with these twins, it's about to be frustrated. It's about to be defeated. Her husband has a plan to circumvent it. He's made plans to go behind her back, and in a sense, behind the Lord's back. He's trying to do this secretly, and he wants to give that blessing to Esau. This is a serious matter. It's not that Isaac is simply about to do something unwise, or that he's just made a small decision that he and his wife don't agree on, right? This is not the normal disagreements that are a part of every marriage. This is not one spouse saying, I want to get more throw pillows, and another spouse saying, we have quite enough already. We don't want to spend our money on that. And the other spouse going out and buying a bunch more anyway. That's not what is happening here. And I'm not talking about my marriage there. Although there's a little bit of truth to it, but not a lot. But this is much more serious than that. Isaac is about to thwart the plan and promise of God. God has destined the promise to Abraham to go through Jacob and his line, and Isaac's about to give it to Esau. And so Rebecca overhears this, and she quickly goes into action. And she plans this elaborate scheme to deceive Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. Now, in doing this, I think Rebecca is a lot like us. Yes, I believe that she is wrong, but she also does display faith. She believes what the Lord has promised. The blessing will go to Jacob. And yet, in her scheme here, she doesn't see how the Lord is going to keep his promise. After all, mighty Isaac has a plan. Is the Lord able to intervene? Is he able to stop him? Rebecca does not believe in this moment that God is great, that she doesn't have to be in control. And we need to remember that phrase. God is great. I don't have to be in control. But in this moment, Rebecca's not believing that. Instead, she's acting as if she believed God is slow. He does not keep his promise in this moment. He's not doing what he needs to do when he needs to do it. And so I better help him. I need to take control. And that brings up questions that we need to consider. Can God fulfill his promises without our help? Do the ends justify the means? Is it okay to break a few minor laws, if we would call them that, in order to ensure that God's main plan or his main purpose succeeds? And I think we know the answer to those questions. We must realize that the solution to one person's sin can never be another sin on our part. It's not God's design. It's not his plan. You know, how many kids have said, he hit me first? But how many adults live that out in different ways? Maybe you're in a struggling marriage. You know, if your spouse acts wrong, it's never an excuse to return in like kind. One person's sin is never an excuse or a reason for you to respond with sin of your own. So instead, you might say, well, what could Rebecca have done? I mean, she's concerned for something good. Instead of her elaborate scheme, she could have confronted Isaac about his plan. She could have reminded him of the promise of God, the oracle of God. She could have spoke truth in the situation. She could have prayed for him. It was not enough that she had a good goal in mind. The means to the end must honor God as well. And we must learn to trust and obey. I think too often we try to be God. We think as if we must be God. But we must learn not to take matters into our own hands. Instead, to trust God, to do what is right, and leave the results to him. Well, here we have the third scene. Now Jacob gets involved. And the third scene is this. Jacob lies, and Jacob blasphemes God, and Jacob gets what he wants. He lies and blasphemes God and gets the blessing. Verses 18 through 29. Jacob is full of outright blatant lies here. Look at verses 18 and 19. Isaac asks, "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob says, "I am Esau." That's a lie. Jacob says, "I've done as you told me." That's a lie. Jacob says, "Now eat of my game." That's a lie. And then Isaac asks him, "How'd you find it so quickly? And did you hear what Jacob says in verse 20? He invokes the name of the Lord. He says, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Beloved, that's not just a lie. That is blasphemy. He is now crediting God with his success, blaming God for his sin. Pastor Ian Duguid makes a very interesting observation here. He says that in Genesis 3, God clothed Adam and Eve in animal skin as a picture of the gospel. So we remember that story from Genesis 3. And in that, in God's grace, he's demonstrating his willingness to provide an effective covering for the shame that resulted from their sin. God is providing the covering. It's a picture of his grace and of the gospel. But here, in contrast, Jacob uses animal skin to cover his sinning in a different way, to enable him to deceive his father about his identity. He lies. He blasphemes. We might ask, has he no shame? How low can he go? And is this the way to achieve God's purposes and secure God's blessings? Surely not. Jacob is wrong, but God will still give him the blessing. God is gracious. He's merciful. He will accomplish his good purposes for his people, even when they act wrong. But I want you to realize something extremely important here. Jacob did not gain anything by this scheme. He did not gain anything by his lies and his blasphemy. God had already made it clear that the older would serve the younger, that the blessing would come through Jacob, not Esau. So you might say, yes, Jacob does receive his father's blessing here, but he already had that promised. He would have received it anyway. God would have made sure that it happened. God would see to it. So Jacob gains nothing from his deceit, but he does lose a great deal. And we'll see that in a moment. One last thing I want to point out about this scene. Did you notice here that Jacob has a chance to tell the truth? He has many chances to tell the truth. But look at verse 24. Jacob's already told his father Isaac that he is Esau. He has already blasphemed God. Isaac has felt the goat skin on his hands so that it seems like it's his hairy son Esau and not his smooth son Jacob. But Isaac is still not convinced, is he? There's still that A little bit of doubt in his mind. And so he asked Jacob again, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob lies again. He simply says, "I am." Now, what do you think he was thinking in that moment? We probably can relate. Many of us can. Have you ever had a moment like that? An opportunity to do what is right after maybe you've just done something wrong? And maybe it's the same opportunity. Maybe it's opportunity to tell the truth. You've lied to someone and they're not really sure you're telling the truth, so they ask you again. You know, how do you feel in that moment? Or maybe it's an opportunity to do the right thing, to repent and turn to God. The Holy Spirit gives his people that opportunity often. May we learn to listen to his guidance. Beloved, if you have that opportunity today, take advantage of it and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do what you know to be right. Repent and turn to him. You don't know when that opportunity may be your last and be gone forever. Well, in the fourth scene, we're moving along, and now we might say in this fourth scene, verses 30 through 40 of chapter 27, that Isaac repents while Esau's rebellion continues. So Jacob's left, Esau comes in, they realize what has happened. And here we see perhaps the beginning of Isaac's repentance in this next scene, although we'll see it more fully in the following last scene. But here, Esau sadly continues in his rebellion. Esau in this scene mourns the loss of the blessing. But he doesn't do that for spiritual reasons. It's not because of his relationship with God. It's not because he's grieved God Almighty who made him. He's mourning that loss for the material benefits, the worldly ones. Esau never shows any signs here of seeking God. He shows no spiritual sensitivity at all. We can see this even in the choice of his wives, which frames the entire story. That's why we started at the end of chapter 26 and went through verse 9 of chapter 28, because they both frame the story with a description of Esau's wives. Right? First, he marries the Hittite women, making life bitter for his parents. And then in the end, we have the account of him marrying an Ishmaelite. That's an attempt for him to please Isaac. It's not an attempt for Esau to please God, but to please Isaac. And so we have in this story a great illustration of the difference between repentance and remorse. A person who is truly repentant will acknowledge two things, at least. One, his own sin, but then also his need for the mercy of God. And he'll turn from his sin, confessing it to his merciful God. Is that what Esau does? It's not. It's not what Esau does. Instead, Esau never acknowledges his own sin. He never turns to God for mercy. He weeps. So even weeping is not a sign of true repentance. He's weeping over his loss of material gain. What does he do? He sees Jacob's sin, and he calls Jacob a deceiver, but he never turns to acknowledge and worship Jacob's God. So Esau may show us these signs of remorse. Beloved, if you're sorry that you got caught, sorry for the consequences, but you have not grieved your sin, you have not taken responsibility, you're not crying out to God for mercy, you may be remorseful, but you are not repentant. And if there is no repentance, if there is never repentance, there is no relationship with God. No matter how sincerely or adamantly you claim to know God, if you do not repent, you do not know him. Repentance and faith are the hallmarks of someone who knows and trusts and loves Jesus. Well, we go on to the fifth scene, the end of chapter 27, verses 41 to 45. And here we see that God disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. Jacob and Rebekah get more than they bargained for, we might say. For now, the blessing that God had promised them It comes, but it comes with an unnecessary cost. There are real consequences to sin. Galatians, at the end of Galatians, we saw that you reap what you sow. And we're seeing that prove true here. Remember, Jacob did not gain anything through this. The blessing would have come to him. So he didn't gain the blessing through his scheming. But he did lose a great deal. What did he lose? What did he and Rebekah lose? Well, there's no peace in the family, is there? They lost peace. Or maybe you could say they gained a deep family conflict. Esau hates Jacob, resolves to murder him, and so Jacob must flee to save his own life. Rebekah sends him away. And what does she say? She said, go away just for a little while till your brother calms down. Maybe he'll forget about this. And then you can come back. He never came back. They are never together again in the scripture. As far as we know, this is the last time that Rebekah would see the son she loves. And so the mother lost her son. And her attempt to go about God's plan in her own way, there were real painful consequences that she had to deal with. And Jacob lost his home, had to leave his father's possessions, all the wealth his father had. He becomes an outcast on the run, living in fear. Beloved, sin does not pay. It never does. Even when it seems like you got what you wanted, it does not pay. Satan is a master advertiser. A master. There is no one better. And he is a master deceiver. He makes you think that his ways will get you what you want, what you need, much easier, much quicker than anything that God could do for you. And there's no fine print in his ads. You know, even though there are horrendous consequences, and it's not just this might occur, it's this will occur. But that's never presented before you. He's a master deceiver and advertiser. Sin does not pay. Beloved, may we not be deceived by sin. May we not despise the discipline of our gracious God. He loves you. He loves his people too much to allow them to continue to sin. He will discipline us for our own good, to rescue us, to deliver us, so that we learn to trust him and obey him and live in a way that honors him and that is for our own good. Our gracious God, he is in control. He's gracious and merciful, and he will accomplish his good purposes for his people even when they act wrong. We see this come home in the last scene as God's covenant promise prevails. Even though everyone has acted wrong, God's covenant promise prevails. The end of chapter 27 through 28, verse 9. Here Isaac now shows the fruit of his repentance. He willingly blesses Jacob. He invokes the name of God Almighty to bless him. Isaac recognizes that Jacob, indeed the younger son, is the one God has chosen to carry on the covenant, the Abrahamic blessing. And so we learn that God will bring his promised Redeemer, not from perfect people, not from perfect parents, not from perfect families, but from what? The offspring of a long line of sinners. People just like you and me. Isn't there hope for us there? And we learn that we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And we know that we have one. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. We see here so clearly that we need someone to atone for our sin, to erase our mistakes, to take our curse from us. Did you catch that phrase Rebekah said to Jacob? You know, Jacob is worried. He's not worried about the fact that what he's doing, what his mom's telling him to do is wrong. He's worried about getting caught. Mom, dad's going to know I'm not Esau. And what does she say to him? Verse 13, chapter 27. Rebekah said, "Let your curse be on me." Does that sound familiar? I'm not sure Rebekah really understood what that would mean if it happened. But beloved, Jesus did. Jesus did. When he was willing to take your curse upon himself, he knew the full depths of it. And still, he willingly took your curse so that you could inherit his blessing. The curse that Jacob deserved for his deceitful scheming, the curse that you and I deserve for our abundant sinfulness, was laid on Jesus. So that his blessing, the one that was rightfully his, might be given to us, his undeserving people. You see, Jesus wore garments that were not his own. He wore garments that were not his, the robes of our sin and our death, so that we might lawfully be clothed in his garments, the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. God is gracious and he is merciful. And though the wrong seems oft so strong, he is the ruler yet. And he is making all things new. And he will right every wrong. And beloved, he invites us to join him in his kingdom. He is the true fount of every blessing. And this God can be your God today, your gracious and merciful God, if you will come to him, and if you have come to him, if you know him as your God this morning, then he will bring about his good purposes for you, and nothing wrong that you do can ever forfeit that, can ever take that away. God has bound himself to you in his covenant, and he will be faithful. What a gracious and what a merciful God we have. May we love him and adore him. May we trust him and obey him. And may his Son, Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Amen. And amen.